Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We'll be reading Psalm 127, which is on page 518 in your pew Bible. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we again come to your word, we ask your spirit to attend us, to tune our hearts and our minds to hear from you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's an old German saying that I won't bore you with or slander the German tongue. But it says, everything depends on God's blessing. In Edinburgh, Scotland, the city seal reads this, Nisi Dominus Fruta. All my Latin scholars out there got that? Without the Lord, frustration. That motto appears on every city document that goes out. And I think both of those sayings, we ought to probably inscribe them in things that we do. Everything depends on God's blessing. And we can add to that motto, I think, today, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Benjamin Franklin quoted that verse in a challenge to the Continental Congress. And he added these words, do we imagine that we no longer need God's assistance? The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Fitting words, I think, today. I know this might offend some of you GM and Chevy people, but I want to tell a story about Henry Ford. Don't stand up and cheer back there. One day, Henry and his wife were out driving in the country, and they came across a man whose Model T had broken down. I hear that's pretty common. I don't know. And this man was under the hood trying to figure out what was wrong, and Mr. Ford came up to him and asked if he could help. And after a few minutes, Mr. Ford had the Model T running. The owner was amazed and said, I'm impressed with your knowledge of Model Ts, and I'm amazed that you fixed it so easily. Mr. Ford replied, I ought to be able to fix it because I'm the one who designed it. And dear people, that's how it is with God and his family. God made us. We are his folk, we sang earlier, right? We're the sheep of his pasture. And God says to us, I can fix it because I designed it. And I think that really is at the heart of what the psalmist is telling us. As we think about singing a family song today. From the very beginning, from Adam all the way to today, families have faced an onslaught of tough problems. I mean, Adam and Eve, they had a dysfunctional marriage. So it's nothing new, right? Their family was shamed by murder. Abraham and Sarah suffered financial distress. They had to move out of the country. Isaac and Rebekah, they played favorites with one of their children. We'd never do that, right? We don't have any favorite children. Rebecca plotted against her husband. Jacob betrayed his brother's trust. Joseph lived in a family that was so messed up that they actually plotted and told their father that they had killed their brother and then sold him off into slavery. And then David, we have a Psalm of Solomon today. I don't know if there was a more dysfunctional family in the scriptures given to us than David's. You had sons who died, sons who killed other sons, sons who went on and had 1,000 wives and concubines. Think about the context of that family. And we could say, well, that's because of sin. But think about Job. I mean, here's a man whose heart was truly after God. He walked with God. He was close with the Lord. If he were alive today, he would be a man who would have been, he would be in the church every time the doors are open. Always had an offering to put in the plate. He taught Sunday school class faithfully, sang in the choir, lived a holy life. That was Job, right? And then what do we hear of Job? He lost all his children, he lost all of his wealth, and he lost his health. So what I think we can sort of take away from all of that is this. Families face storms throughout life, right? We've had drizzling showers to hurricanes, right? Figuratively and realistically. No family is immune from the storms of life. And they're a fact of our lives. We simply have to be prepared when they come. And that's really what I think the psalmist is getting at here. We either suffer through them or we understand how to face them when they come. Some of you are facing financial distress. Doesn't seem like a way out. You think, I'm outliving my retirement. That's not a good thing, right? Suzanne, that's not a good thing to outlive your... Okay. Some of your marriages have taken a beating like a hurricane has been wailing on your relationship. There are families here that are riddled with shame, with lies, with deception, with jealousy, with mistrust. I could go on and on. We all know them, right? We all understand. And that might be the burden that you've been called to care for your family. And somehow, we don't know a lot of those things because we think we got it all handled. We got it managed. I can handle the things that come my way. And then there are sort of the other things that come. You know, gas prices go up and down. I'm grateful that they're not $4.30 a gallon anymore. I am. Grocery bills, you know, you have to eat. You do. Utility bills. Don't water your lawn every week if you don't like high water bills, just FYI. Insurance premiums, right? They never go down. Have you ever noticed that? They always go up. And health insurance today has put people in a bind where they have to actually choose whether they'll have health coverage or perhaps eat, right? I mean, it's a difficult world that we live in. These are just some of the examples of the storms that we face from without. But we also face storms from within. We sang about that, that there are without storms and there are within storms, right? Storms like family fighting over the value of ideals. Perhaps you're in a spat with some of your family over those things. Frustrations that build because of disagreements in your family. I shared with you in Sunday school, for 10 years, my youngest sister and I didn't speak to one another over those things. Our families operate on high levels of stress today. I suppose it's always been that way, but it seems like we are so plugged in today that it overwhelms us. It overwhelms us. Storms, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Some are near misses to our house. The tornado that went through Punta Gorda 6 months ago or so. Had I been home and looked out the back of my house, I would have watched it go. It just missed my house. Others are a direct hit in our lives, right? And everyone and everything gets affected. This morning, I want us to stop trying to figure out how I can handle it on my own, and let's look to God. Because I think God's word gives us direction. It gives us insight into how we can sort of, as best we can, weatherproof our families against those inevitable storms. They are going to come, but what are we doing in our families, in our own lives. So maybe I'm just a family of one. I'm still a family, right? The psalmist begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Houses are lots of things, but fundamentally, I think they are a place of shelter against the elements. We don't like sleeping out under the stars because usually here, at least this time of year, they're obscured by rain clouds and it rains. We build houses with much more than that in mind, I think. But really, that's what a home is. A home is to keep us safe from that which is outside of the house. You want your home to be dry when it's wet. You want it to be warm when it's cold, and you want it to be cool when it's hot. And you want it to be safe when disaster strikes. To weatherproof a house, we might look at storm windows, good weather stripping, you know, hurricane shutters, make sure my air conditioning is running, all of those things. But what do we do with the house of our family? How do we weatherproof that? Because again, storms are going to come, and anyone who thinks that they can escape, they're living in a dream world. That world doesn't exist. Jesus said this about storms and houses in Matthew 7. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." It's interesting to me in this passage, there are lots of things, I could preach a sermon on that passage, but the difference in this passage was not the storms, right? It was where the house was built. The storms were the same. The wind blew, the rain fell. It was where they were built. What I'm amazed at is the denial that so many of us live in when it concerns these storms. We actually convince ourselves that they aren't there. This goes this way. The storm of divorce will never, ever hit my house. Maybe some of you who have experienced divorce thought that at one point. Divorce strikes down often good and healthy marriages from our perspective. Financial distress will never come to me. I am prepared. But all it takes is one job loss, one medical crisis, one calamity, and you're there, right? And a $2,000 credit card bill becomes a $5,000 credit card bill that becomes an $8,000 credit card bill, and we find that financial crisis begets financial crisis, and families are torn apart. In fact, financial distress is probably the number one cause of most relationships failing today. Because they put such enormous pressure on us. And here's what we do. We recognize that storms affect families, but we somehow live in denial about whether they'll affect our family. Oh, we see others hurting, but... And I think the reason for our denial comes in many ways. Some of us are simply too proud to admit that they are there. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to be seen as weak and needy. And the reality is, being weak and needy is not something to be ashamed of. God made Adam, formed him of the ground, the dust and dirt of the earth, breathed into him, and Adam found himself needy. Adam was perfect, and yet he was still needy. So neediness doesn't mean that I am somehow under God's wrath. It just means I'm needy, and I need to look in other directions to find my help. Some of us, rather than accepting storms, try to cover them up. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would ask me to sweep the kitchen. We had a lovely big rug. And I literally would sweep the dirt under the rug. I didn't think she'd ever figure it out. I never dawned on me that she would actually take the rug up. But that's what we do with our troubles. We sweep them under the rug. They're really not that bad. We live in denial due to faulty thinking. I've heard this from people. Our family loves God so much, he'd never let that happen to us. Regardless of the reasons why we refuse to accept it, the fact of the matter is that the first and best way to prepare our family for the inevitable storms of life is to realize that there will be the inevitable storms of life. Understand they're going to come. You don't always see them coming, but they will come. I love what the preacher says to us in Ecclesiastes 9. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Trouble comes. Right? I think every week I say this. Life is hard. Our families are under attack, and they've always been under attack. Since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the family has been under attack. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think this. Your faith doesn't grant you immunity from trouble. I think we all understand that. I mean, Christians get cancer. We've prayed for some here. We have some in our midst battling it now. Christians still die. We just gathered on Friday to celebrate a life lived, but a death that came to rose. Christians have car accidents. Christians lose their houses. Christians have kids who go astray. Christians work all their lives with dignity and end up indignant lives in nursing homes, in difficult places. Christian people will suffer, will weep, will struggle, will fight, and will worry, and will feel the depths of despair. That's our lot in this world under the sun. And so we need to understand and accept that that is the reality. But I think once we sort of embrace that trouble is coming, I think we can then become proactive. And that's really at the heart of the rest of this psalm. A family was having a family reunion picnic, and a young bride brought her new husband over to an old woman who was busily crocheting in a rocker. "Granny," she said, touching the old woman's hand affectionately, "this is my new husband." The woman eyed him critically for a long moment and then asked abruptly, "Do you desire children?" Startled by her bluntness, the young man blushed and stammered, "Well, yes, I do very much." "Well," she said, looking scornfully at the large tribe gathered around the 6 picnic tables, "try to control it." We often approach families that way, right? This psalm reminds us that every good thing we enjoy, whether it's food or shelter or protection or family, is a gift from God. It's not a result of our own energy or our own resources. And yet, at the same time, we should not be lazy or negligent, but we should never depend on ourselves. Never should we depend on ourselves. The psalmist here is not encouraging us to sit at home, however, and expect God to provide, right? God doesn't create some grand welfare state for us. All I have to do is sit at home, twiddle my thumbs, and all will be provided. The Bible is full of wisdom that calls for hard work, that calls for us to avoid laziness. But he does make the point that no matter how intense our efforts, success comes from God and nowhere else. That's why we always ought to give thanks for all things, because it's not about me, it's about God. This gives, I think, context to verse 2. He says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." I'm a notorious poor sleeper. This has always been one of my favorite verses. He gives to his beloved sleep. Losing sleep in order to obtain food is a waste of time. God grants sleep. God grants food to those he loves. Now, sometimes we are going to be in seasons of want, in seasons of distress, but we still need to learn to be content in those seasons. And we need to be careful to remember that wisdom does not provide universally true guarantees, right? Just because God says, I will provide everything you need. But sometimes that comes in ways that we don't always anticipate. God, not everyone who loves God will be blessed with sleep. I can testify to that. Not everyone who loves God will be blessed with a large family. I know couples that are so passionate about Christ, and yet they can't have children, and it breaks their hearts. We've already seen that in the passage from Ecclesiastes. I mean, Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. All of those things come to us. But what this does do, I think, is cause us to operate in ways that show a dependence on God for all things. We looked last week a little bit at this idea of liberty, of freedom. There's nothing more freeing than knowing that as I labor in all things, it is God who is orchestrating those things. It's not up to me and my effort. It's all dependent upon God. We are called to be faithful in what we are given and look to God, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We ought to live every day that way. No matter what I do, whatever I set my hand to do, whatever I think, whatever I do, we ought to have that idea that it is God who is doing it in us. And then finally, we're reminded that the primary house of our concern here is the family. We have other houses that we're sort of building. Some of you spent a lifetime building a house of business or work. We have a house of God's people here, and we have responsibilities to one another. But the primary house of our concern is our family. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Solomon here concludes by pointing out that the blessings of children, that they're a heritage from the Lord, a reward from him. He goes on to compare children to arrows. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, there have been times when I really wanted to just string my children up and just shoot them. But I don't think that's the context here, right? As a soldier needs weapons, we need our children because we need to be protected as we grow old. That's the sort of the calamity of life is we come into this world needy. We grow up and we have these little ones that are needy, and then as we grow old, we become needy again and we need our children to care for us. That's the way God intended it. I've heard people quote this verse to prove that God wants us all to have big families. I've seen this verse used to condemn birth control. I've heard sermons on that. If you have witnessed the miracle of birth, you know that the size of our families is in God's hands. It is. It is in God's hands. Every child is a blessing and a gift from God. The simple fact of life exceeds anything we can engineer, anything we can control, anything we can even explain. We need to trust God's design and his providence. I marvel at my children, that they're a part of who I am. And yet at the same time, Eugene Peterson said this: being a parent is like being a good host to a stranger. If you've raised children, you get that sense, right? We think our children are like us, but they're their own person. Every one of them is unique in the way that they're made. We're called as parents, as grandparents, to be caretakers. We're entrusted with the task of leading them to wisdom by giving them roots and then making sure that their wings are working, and then we kick them out, right? That's one of the hardest things we experience as parents. And you who have your children are now being parents, helping them through that process of the empty nest, right? It's hard. I didn't take it nearly as hard as Wendy did. I just told my kids it was a one-way door. Just remember that on the way out. I'm kidding. We ought not blame ourselves for their problems. They may be a result of our mess-ups, but we all messed up. There aren't any perfect parents in here. There aren't any perfect grandparents in here. There aren't any perfect great-grandparents in here, right? We need to look to Christ in our relationships, in our families, and not be so hard on ourselves for the mess-ups. And conversely, not take too much credit for the successes, right? We are quick to do that. Well, my kids are great because I'm such a great guy, right? I've known great, great men and women whose children were train wrecks, absolute train wrecks. I give thanks to God almost every day that God gave me great children in spite of me. Every day, I'm reminded of that. We need to give children time and freedom to discover themselves, who they are. When you have your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren come and visit, what a great opportunity. I mean, you get the best of all worlds, right? Because you get to welcome them, you get to love them, you get to guide them, you get to direct them, and then you get to send them home, right? Encourage them in their searching, in their imagination. Children come into our lives to receive our hospitality. We're called to be hospitable to our children. They're to become friends to us because our relationship changes, right? I mean, we never stop being parents if we have children. But my children, I used to remind them when they were little, I'm not your friend, I'm your dad. But now I'm their friend, and I want them to be my friend. Our relationship is different. Now I give fatherly counsel. I don't give stern rebuke or direction. It's different. They are their own men and women. We might be tempted to be possessive of our children. I think one of the real dangerous idols for the Christian today is family. We idolize our families. We can't be possessive of them. It's hard to give them freedom in a harsh world, right? I mean, the world is scary. It is. And it seems scarier to our children than it did to us. But the reality is the world has always been a harsh place. And so what we want to do is we want to shield them from danger and evil rather than equipping them to deal with danger and evil. Because they are going to face the same storms that we face. They're going to be challenged in the same ways that we've been challenged. And so we equip them, we encourage them, we exhort them. We live in a success-driven society. Everything that I want in this life, in this day and age, is driven by success. And I sadly see so many families ruined by that pursuit. As mom or dad climb the ladder of success, only to discover it was the wrong ladder. It was the wrong ladder. Success Inc. magazine, I don't know if any of you are a fan of that. It did a survey a number of years ago, and the survey was entitled, What Workers Want? Under the category of success, they asked, which one of the following would most give you the feeling of success in your life? And the number one answer by leaps and bounds, 62% said, a happy family life. That's success. Money, prestige, fame, they all had very, very low numbers. We need to instill those in our families. And I know you're sitting there thinking, been there, done that. I'm done. No, you're not. If you're still breathing, you have an obligation to your families to speak into their lives, to allow them. We heard Psalm 78 read. That I'm never going to stop recounting the good deeds of the Lord. I'm going to tell them to my children so that they can tell them to their children, so that they can tell them to their children's children. That's the heritage. That's the blessing. That's the promises that come to us in Christ Jesus. We need to heed this family song. Things tend to be righted when we have our priorities straight. That doesn't mean that the storms will go away. It's not like the State Farm commercial. You know, the guy's out in his field, the tornado is just tearing up his farm, and all of a sudden it just vanishes. Right? That's not what successful, happy lives in Christ mean. What it means is that I learn to look to Christ. It means that I learn to lean on Him. It means that I understand that as we heard in Psalm 32, you are my hiding place, that I can find a safe and secure place in the face of storm, that I can look at my family, I can pray for my family, and I can trust that the Lord, that they're in the Lord's hands. And that's, I think, comforting to us and encouraging to us. If we try to build the house, we're going to fail because we try to build it on things other than the rock of Christ. When the Lord builds the house, we will, I think, then be able to contend with anything and everything. I love the sort of the context of this verse, the last sentence of verse 5. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This isn't, one of the things I loathe about Facebook is, and if you're not on Facebook, good for you. I enjoy it. I like it. But one of the things that I really loathe about it is it becomes a place to be braggadocious. I have the greatest kids. I have the greatest grandkids. Look at me. And I was thinking about that in this context. And we need to turn it on the other side and say, well, what are my enemies going to do? My enemies are going to say, man, your kids are a wreck. And I can turn to them and say, well, maybe they are, but they're in the Lord's hands. And so I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of what I have. I look to God for everything and to give me direction in all things. On this journey home, I think one of the key elements that we need to have is we need to have a family song. We need to have a song that our sons and our daughters and our granddaughters and our grandsons and our great-granddaughters and our great-grandsons, our nieces and our nephews, our sisters and brothers, that we sing together. And that is a song of Zion. That is a song of I am heading home, and that we invite everyone to join us on that journey. That's the song that we need to be singing, that we sing and recount of the Lord's goodness and grace to us. Because I love Psalm 100. We sang hymn number 1. I love that. The three verses tell us about all these things that are marvelous, that we are His folk, and He does feed us, and He clothes us, and He calls us into sheep. And then verse 4 says, for why? The Lord our God is good. We always need to remind ourselves that God is good. No matter the storms, no matter the hardships, no matter the difficulties, no matter how our children or our grandchildren are messed up, because, you know, we're messed up. But God is good, and His grace will prevail. We need to look to Him for those things. Let's pray together. Father, thank You again for just Your goodness to us. We don't deserve Your goodness. And yet You have lavished blessing upon blessing on our heads. Lord, may we be diligent to recount Your goodness to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to those that You bring into our paths. That we recount the good deeds that You have done, particularly the good deed of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and rescuing us. Lord, we need strength in the face of trial and adversity. We pray that You would help us to learn to be content in all things, whether in plenty or in want. And Lord, that we would live lives that seek to give glory and honor to You alone. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.